Well, good. I'm glad you brought a Bible. I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 8, while you're making your way over there. I've got a message today. I'm titling it, Exiting the Whirlwind. Now, I started preparing this before, you know, before all of this, but Hosea, the little prophet, the little book, Hosea, right after Daniel, is Hosea. And while you're turning there, when I was growing up as a kid, now I'm a child of the 50s. So back in the early 1950s, I consider the 50s and the 60s the golden age of automobiles. This is when they made vehicles out of metal. Imagine that. And bumpers were actually metal. But there was a game my dad raised me up on in the back seat of a 49 Ford. Dad taught me not only how to recognize one car from another, but what year it was. Now, I had to be able to tell him, okay, what is that? Oh, Dad, that's a 52 DeSoto. What is that? Okay, that's a 48 Kaiser. What is that over there? Studebaker, Chevrolet. I had to not only know what it was, but tell him the year. Well, I got to be pretty good at it. And as a kid, he instilled in me with this fascination, maybe a little too much, with automobiles. So that by the time I was 16 years old, I had bought my first car. By the time I was 18, I had already had 6 or 8 of them. Because I would buy them. I never did learn how to work on them very much, but I would buy them, clean them up, polish them, get stuff fixed on them, and when they were perfect, I sold it. And I'd go do it to another one. I'd go find another one. And each time, I think I would try to get better and better, but I often wound up with clunkers and junkers and all of that. But this, I drove my poor dad crazy, because by the time I was 18 years old, I'd probably already been through at least half a dozen automobiles, maybe more. And Dad was the kind of guy, he bought a car, he kept it until the wheels were falling off of it. And it couldn't go no more. Kind of like Glenn, yeah. But me, if I had one for 6 months, that was a long time to have a car. And they were all used. Now, you have to understand, I was buying old cars, and back in those days, you could buy a pretty nice car for about $700. Well, this kind of went on even after I was married. And it got to the point where my wife would say, if I was going to use her car for something, she'd say, don't you sell my car. Don't you sell it. I like this car. I want to keep this one a while. But she never really knew what I was going to bring home. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason. 1 year, I had been invited to go preach up in Kentucky. And on my way to Kentucky, I passed the biggest car junkyard I ever saw in my life. A junkyard, I started passing this junkyard, it must have went for a mile. Far as you could see, just piles of cars stacked on top of each other. I never saw a junkyard like it in my life. And I'm on my way to go preach, and this powerful, profound thought came to my mind. It was like a revelation. And it was this. Every one of those cars, at one time, somebody loved that car. Oh, yeah. At one time, somebody sacrificed to buy that car, saved their money, made their monthly payments, washed it, waxed it, vacuumed it, and really got upset when it got scratched or dented. Somebody lavished a whole lot of time and attention on every single one of those cars. That's right. And look at them now. There they are, abandoned in the scrap heap of a rusted metal, worthless junk. And you know, that really did kind of settle in my heart as a little ding, a little light that came on. And I thought, why would we, I, lavish so much time and attention on something that's going to wind up in the junk heap? And you might think, well, that's really not all that profound. But to me it was. You know, before a car winds up on the junk heap, it starts deteriorating really badly. Everything starts rusting out, rotting out, falling apart, and it gets to the point where it's not even worth it to fix anymore, and it just winds up on the junk heap. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm glad you asked. Are you in Hosea chapter 8? You see, Hosea the prophet was sent by God to speak to his nation. Now, this was at the time when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was still divided from the southern kingdom of Judah. So Israel was a separate kingdom from Judah. And Hosea was one of the few prophets sent to prophesy to the northern kingdom. And Hosea was sent to prophesy to them when their nation was crumbling. The nation was decayed from the inside. In fact, it was breathing, as a nation, breathing its last gasps of life, because it was rotted from the inside through sin, through idolatry, through immorality, through drunkenness. All of the things that God condemned Israel, the northern kingdom, had indulged in. And the whole nation was heading full speed, headed for the junk pile of nations that God had forsaken. You know, there were nations before this that were once powerful, promising, rich, blessed, illustrious, you know, all the grandeur of a powerful nation, kind of like a shiny new car, really pretty to look at, great, and so much hope, so much expectation. But nations, like cars, have rotted from the inside, rotted to the core, rusted away by the corruption of sin, rusted away by the corruption of rebellion against God. Nations once blessed, once powerful, once prominent in the world, some of which don't even exist today, others just piled up on the junk pile of history, of nations that God forsook. I want you to think about mighty Babylon, once the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, thrown onto the junk pile of history. The mighty Persian Empire, the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, great, huge, powerful, prominent empires in the world, or the vast empires of the pharaohs of Egypt, once so powerful, so rich, the sultans of Arabia, the dynasties of China. I mean, we're talking about enormous dynasties. We're talking about the Mongolian Empire of Genghis Khan, or the mighty empire of Rome that once controlled a vast part of the Western world. All had their moments of fame, of glory, of splendor, of grandeur. But today their kings are dead, their emperors are dead, their sultans are dead, and the nations themselves are on the junk pile of history. The glory is gone. Their power has faded. And all that's left of them today is, many of them, only what you read about in the history books. Maybe a few standing ruins of monuments to their previous glory, and a few shards of junk excavated from ruins where the empires once stood. There is in history a scrap heap of nations. Just like there are junkyards of cars, there is in history a scrap heap of nations. And God sent Hosea the prophet to tell the people, I'm adding Israel to this junk heap. Israel is going to be added to this scrap heap of abandoned nations. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal, and even if it does yield, the foreigners, the strangers, will get it. Now, this was God's indictment of Israel, the northern kingdom. They had sown the wind. You know, this is an agricultural term. It's very familiar to people who farm. You sow. You sow seed. And you do that in order to reap a crop. Back then it was barley, it was wheat, or, you know, they had vast vineyards and things like that. And whatever you plant, that's what you sow. What you sow, that's what you reap. But if you plant a little grain of corn, you don't just reap a grain, you don't just reap an ear, you reap a stalk of corn. So whatever you sow is multiplied, and Israel, he said, was sowing the wind. They were sowing the wind. It's what is that? It's nothing. It's worthlessness. It's nothing productive, actually counterproductive. Because their deeds, their actions were ungodly, not only unprofitable, but unholy, and they were sowing sin. And this would bring upon them divine judgment. Albert Barnes, the old commentator, this is what he said about verse 7. He said, they sowed folly and vanity, and shall reap not merely emptiness and disappointment, but sudden, irresistible destruction. They sowed the wind, and as one seed bringeth forth many, so the wind, penned up, as it were, in this destructive tillage, should burst forth again, reinforced in strength, in mightier store, and with great violence. Well, just like you plant a little kernel of corn, remember, you reap not just a kernel or an ear, but an entire stalk. So sowing the wind, they would reap the whirlwind. Proverbs 22 and verse 8 says, those who sow iniquity will reap vanity. And Israel, of course, made a big show of religion. They were a very religious people, but it was empty, it was hollow, and it was about as substantial as the wind. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, Job said, even as I have seen those that sow iniquity, that plant iniquity and sow wickedness, will reap the same. They'll reap what they sowed, and so much more. They've sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. You know, the fact remains, we reap what we sow. Amen. And that means every choice we make, every decision we make, every direction we take has its consequences. We might think we can take certain actions and do certain things without consequence, but Amen. Every word, even, that we speak has its consequences. It's a sowing. We sow in our mind. We sow what we put in. Into our thoughts, what we allow in it, we're sowing. And we have to be careful that we don't reap destruction, because what we're sowing, what we're putting into our mind, is wicked, sinful, evil. But you're still right here in Hosea, right? I want you to back up with me just a little bit to verse 1. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Where God tells Hosea the prophet, set the trumpet to thy mouth. Now, the one who sets the trumpet to his mouth, that's the watchman, the guard. He's to be warning of danger. He blows the trumpet. The enemy's approaching. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He will come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they've transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Blow the trumpet. Sound the warning. Sound the alarm. The enemy is approaching. But what's interesting about this particular passage is the enemy is themselves. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Blow the trumpet, there's the enemy, but the enemy is you. You're the enemy because you are sowing destruction. What you're sowing, you're going to reap. The enemy isn't approaching from the outside. The enemy's within. The enemy is your own lust, your own passions that you're not crucifying, that you're not getting victory over. Amen. He says here in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, set the trumpet to your mouth. Notice he says, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, eagle, of course, powerful. The biggest bird in North America, perhaps in the world, known to be swift, powerful, you know, eagle-eyed, a deadly adversary, a formidable adversary to be sure. But what's interesting about this word eagle is that it can also be translated vulture. And I want you to listen to how the International Standard Version translates this. It says, sound the ram's horn. Like a vulture, the enemy will come against the temple of the Lord because Israel violated my covenant, transgressing my law. Here, what we see depicted is an invitation to the vultures to come and devour a dying corpse. You've seen, I'm sure, remember the old cartoon, somebody's dying in the desert and the vultures are just sitting on the branch watching, waiting for them to gasp their last breath so the vultures can eat. Well, this is sort of like that, an invitation to the vultures coming to the dying corpse. And here's an interesting verse. The next verse, verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. We know thee, but they were not a righteous people. They were a self-righteous people. Amen. Remember Matthew chapter 7 when the Lord said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we know you. We know you. Haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and done many mighty things, wonderful things in your name? Right. And the Lord said, I will profess unto them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Workers of iniquity. You see, here was Israel's problem. They claimed to know God, but they continued to live lifestyles of rebellion against God, defying God. Verse 3, he says, Israel has cast off the thing that is good. What is good? They've discarded the Lord. They've discarded the God who made them. They've rejected and refused, and even, you could say, abhorred the God who is good, the Word of God, the commandments of God, the truth. They cast off that which is good, and the enemy will pursue them. In verse 4, he says, they've set up kings, but not by me. They've made princes, and I knew it not. The idea, not that God didn't know what they were doing, but they didn't consult God. God's will was not in any of their decision making, any of their choices. They just did whatever they chose to do, which is what people still do to this day. One version translates it this way: Israel did not come to me for advice. Did not come to me for advice. They chose kings and leaders without consulting me. The The point being here, you know, God is to be consulted. And His will sought in everything we do, every decision we make. Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, you see, God ruling over them. But they were doing their own thing, going their own way, and choosing amongst them people not only unqualified, but the worst kinds of people. People more like themselves. In verse 5, he talks about Samaria's calf. You know, the idea is that they made golden calves, and that's what they were worshiping. Your calf has cast you off. It's not going to help you. And he condemns them for it. He says, verse 6, your workmen made it. Your workmen made these gods that you're worshiping, so it's not God. And the calf of Samaria will be crushed. It'll be broken in pieces. And he says in verse 7, they have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. The literal version, the Young's literal version, translates verse 7, for wind they sow, and a hurricane they reap. Yeah. Down in verse 11, if you'll look over here with me, I want you to notice what he says over here. Verse 11, he says, because Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Ephraim, by the way, is just a synonym for Israel. Right. When he talks about Israel or Ephraim, it's the same thing. Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. The idea is, they made all kinds of altars, and the more altars they made, the more they sinned, because they were altars to a false god. So the more they sacrificed, the more they practiced their religion, the more they sinned. In verse 12, he says, I have written unto him great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. That is, they rejected God's law, God's word. We don't want to deal with that. They want to do their own thing. They want to follow the heathen ways, in fact. And in verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepts them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They will return to Egypt. The idea being they will return to captivity, just like they were captive in Egypt. Why? Verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his master and builds temples. Isn't that an interesting verse? They forsake God, but they build temples. They build temples to false gods, to the idols. Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I'll send a fire upon its cities and devour the palaces thereof. So in rejecting the God of the Bible, they were sowing the wind. In refusing to serve God, in rejecting the word of God, in rejecting the commandments of God, in following the ways of the heathen. And the heathen nations around them were immoral, idolatrous, and drunken. These were the things that they were embracing. All the things that they were embracing. He says, you've sown the wind, now you'll reap the whirlwind. 30 years later, a whirlwind came upon them, a whirlwind named Assyria. The Assyrian nation came, and the northern kingdom would be destroyed by Assyria. It would cease to exist. In fact, the rotted corpse, you could say, would be heaved upon the junk pile of dead nations, and the northern kingdom would never rise again. There would never again be a northern empire. It would be over. It would be done. Their sin, they have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Now, I want to remind you, originally they had a foundation. As when they were one nation, they had a foundation in the revelation of God, in the Word of God, in the God of the Bible. They had the prophets. They had the Holy Scriptures. They had the priesthood. They had the sacrifices. And they left all of that. They abandoned that. They abandoned their roots. They abandoned their foundations. And they pursued a path that God condemned. I have to wonder if America hasn't done the same thing. I do believe that we have forsaken our pilgrim roots, our pilgrim foundations. You know, the people who came here and actually were the original European settlers were seeking religious freedom. They wanted a place where they could come and establish worship freely. They had a foundation of Scripture, and even you can even see in the Constitution that there is a foundation in Scripture, in much of what they believed and much of what they established. But years ago, America began forsaking its pilgrim roots. They years ago began rejecting a Bible standard. Nowadays, if you talk about the Bible in the public arena, you will not only be silenced, you'll be castigated, if not stoned, because you're talking about bringing religion, your religion. You're bringing that religion into the public arena. That cannot be allowed, unless it's New Age religion,
right,
or Islam,
right,
or any other religion except Christianity. But it's because America went to war with God long ago. And I have to wonder if we are not right now beginning to reap the whirlwind.
Amen.
We rejected the God who made us as a nation, the God who actually gave the impetus to those who came and founded a nation here on this shore. Rejected the Christ who died for us. And I want you to think right now what we are witnessing in our country. We have, you know, we have front row seats, really. Front row seats. We are witnessing the whirlwind. It's swirling all around us. The chaos in America. I mean, absolute chaos, the anarchy, the rebellion against authority, the defiance, even considering law and order an evil thing.
Yeah. Amen.
How upside down have we become? You see the confusion. You see the fear across America.
Yeah.
Fear, anxiety, worry.
Right.
And the strife, the contention, the animosity between people, between ethnicities.
Yeah.
You see division. You see anger. You see violence. You see conflict. We're no longer United States of America, but deeply divided states, divided over political ideologies, divided over race, divided over religion. We see a lawlessness in America. I never thought I would see lawlessness condoned by those in authority. But we have witnessed it in just the last weeks, a condoned lawlessness, condoned by those in power, in authority, in cities, in states, condoning rebellion against authority and actually castigating the authority for trying to suppress it.
Amen.
Riots, looting, violence, this utter disregard, demonizing authority. One political party demonizing the other.
Amen.
We've never seen things like this before, not in my lifetime. Then on top of that, you've got COVID, a pandemic that we're dealing with. We've never seen anything like this before. Lockdowns, massive closures of businesses, many of which will never rise, massive unemployment. Many people winding up in bankruptcy. I mean, these are strange times.
You're right.
The government is printing money like it's monopoly money.
It is.
and passing it away, passing it out, giving it away. I mean, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? Do you think that we might be seeing massive inflation just ahead?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If we don't go into massive depression, recession. And then, you know, there's a few storms out there, too, we have to consider. That two at one time.
Never happened.
California's on fire. They say in some of the biggest wildfires in their history, floods, tornadoes. Maybe we're seeing the whirlwind.
Uh-huh.
Maybe we're beginning to see the whirlwind.
I think you're right.
In fact, I'm convinced that we are eyewitnesses.
Amen.
We are eyewitnesses of America beginning, just beginning, to reap the whirlwind. In Hosea chapter 8, God called the vultures to come to assemble around a dying corpse. We have to pray for this country that it's not a dying corpse. Because like here in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 2, let me remind you again of that verse, Hosea 8, 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. You don't think America says, God, we know you? Do you hear these windbag politicians all claiming to know God and speaking religiously? God, we know thee. We're going to murder all the babies up to 9 months of in the womb, and yet they're going to claim that they know God, pay God some token respect or homage. They don't know God. They don't know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. They know some demon God, perhaps. The God of self, the God of convenience. They make up an imaginary God, one that's pleased with them. But it's not the God of the Bible. They have no fear of God, that's for sure, like Brother Jay said the other night, there's no fear of God. You've got one of them saying we need to promote Islam in our schools. And they, of course, want us to endorse every form of deviant sexual behavior that you can imagine. That's to be endorsed. In fact, they insist that you endorse it and even celebrate it. And if you refuse to do so, then they want to punish you. So they want to punish churches, punish Christians, punish those who believe the Bible, but promote everything that God abhors. Really? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the condemnation, John chapter 3 says. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Well, I do believe we are eyewitnesses. I believe we have front row seats. The whirlwind is swirling all around us. Well, here's what I want to get to today. How do we exit the whirlwind? How do we exit? I mean, the chaos swirls all around us. It's everywhere. The chaos is everywhere. The confusion, the anger, the stupidity, the crazy is reaching all new heights and depths. Who would have thought? How do we exit the whirlwind? Well, here's number one. First of all, don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked in. This is the world's whirlwind. It's this world's whirlwind. It's not our whirlwind. Don't get sucked into their anger. Do not get sucked into their party strife, division, animosity, rebellion, defiance of authority, evil speaking, blaspheming. Do not get sucked in. Remember, it's a vortex. That's what a whirlwind is. It's a huge vortex, just like those things out there in the Gulf. And they will suck you in. It'll suck you into their rebellion, defiance, anger, prejudice,
yeah.
Do not get sucked in. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. You know how you get sucked into a vortex? You get too close. You get too close, you get sucked in. You got to back away, run away from the vortex. You run away from it. Don't let that thing get you. Brother Joe spoke about the TV the other night. And let me tell you, that thing can be a vortex. It'll suck you into the world's mindset. That's the idea, to suck you right in. You know, it'll have you allowing things in your life you should not allow. But it's not just the TV. It's that computer. It's that phone in your lap that can suck you in to evil behavior and justifying things you must not do. You must not get involved with. Don't let this world suck you in. It'll suck you into its immorality. It'll suck you into its compromise, its materialism. It ruins a lot of good men and women, sucks them right in. They start thinking things they shouldn't think, looking at things they shouldn't look at, and then they get caught up in the vortex of it all. We're children of God. You and I are supposed to be standing on the rock of our salvation. Thank God He doesn't change. It's good to know that He won't change His mind. When He promises protection, deliverance, preservation, healing, He's not going to change His mind tomorrow. And He's God of heaven and earth. And I want to tell you something else. I'll tell you something else. You get caught up in the politics of this, you know, all the other chaos going on. It's an election year. I mean, 2020, right? It's an election year, and look, you listen to these politicians, it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum they're on, they all predict gloom and doom if the other side gets in. It doesn't matter. This is a divided nation. It's going to stay divided unless God intervenes and we have a major move of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this country is crumbling from within, rusting from within like a decaying vehicle that's destined for the scrap heap.
Amen. That's true.
I would like for you to know that whoever gets in office, God is still going to reign. He will still reign. Now, I have no desire to see America turn into a socialist, communist, Marxist nation. But I also know America's reaping the whirlwind. We ran God out of our schools, out of our educational system. And when you run God out, you know what the Antichrist spirit brought in? The Marxist ideology. And made it appealing to a whole generation of young people. And this is the future of America. So unless God intervenes in our nation, we're in trouble. America has a very questionable future. And then, even if we have a pro-Israel candidate, a pro-life candidate that gets reelected, you know what happens once he's gone. You know what the pendulum does, right? You know the pendulum sweeps the other way. And the best I believe we can hope for politically here is a reprieve for a few more years. But I want you to know the whirlwind is swirling, and all of this is happening under his administration. So don't think that our salvation, our hope is in a candidate. Our hope, our salvation, our security, our safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. You know, God is the one who reigns. Daniel chapter 2 says He removes kings and He sets up kings He does what he wants. He does that not only in heaven, but in earth. Daniel 4:17, listen to this. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. He wants us to know something. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men, the basest of men. Amen. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, in the kingdoms of men, amen. In the kingdoms of men. That means on earth. I know we've got these little bitty dictators and little bitty kings and little bitty emperors and presidents, and they think that they're powerful and that they've got all this control, but over it all, God reigns supreme. Amen. And he can set one up and put one down in a moment of time. Psalms 146, listen to this verse. Psalms 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man. He's talking about any man, king, emperor, politician, president, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Why would we put our trust, our hope, our confidence, all of our hope in a man, a mere man, that the Bible says he's dying? You know, they're all dying. Why would we put our hopes in any man? Our hopes are in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. So what do? We trust in the Lord. That's what we do. You're a Christian, you trust God. You're a Christian, you stand on his word. Here's my point. This world is a swirling vortex. A giant vacuum. Do not get sucked in. Amen. How do you get sucked in? You get too close. You let it penetrate your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your affections. You get too close to sin. Instead of running from sin, it sucks you in. Amen. Don't get sucked in. Amen. That's number one. Don't get sucked into their fear and confusion and anger and violence and pride and perversion. America is reaping the whirlwind. We need to pray for our country. We're reaping what we've sown for decades. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember, that's what he said. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. But now, right now, my kingdom is not from here. We're not going to get in its fight and in its argument. Hosea 8, verse 3, Israel has cast off the thing that is good. Haven't we done the same thing? Yeah. As a nation, haven't we done the same thing? Cast off that which is good, that which is right, that which is moral, that which is upright. Cast off the Bible. Mention the Bible in a university classroom. Better prepare yourself to be heckled at the very least. Mocked. Marked. You better believe it. There's a consequence for going to war with God, and America made God their enemy. Verse 4, they've set up kings, but not by me. Well, you know, if a genuine Christian, genuine Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian ran for political office and told the truth, they'd be unelectable.
That's right.
Not in this America. Years ago, maybe. Today, they would be considered an ignorant, bigoted, intolerant hater. So, verse 7, they have sown the wind. They will reap the whirlwind. Seems to me like 2020 has been the year of the whirlwind. Well, how can you exit the whirlwind? Well, you repent. That's how. You exit the whirlwind. You repent. You return to Christ. You return to the God of the Bible. Remember, Jonah preached in Nineveh. The whirlwind's coming. 40 days, you're all history. They repented. God relented. They repented. God relented. I do believe it'll take a supernatural move of God in America, a supernatural move. That's why we have to continue to pray for our country. You know, Paul's prayer, remember Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 10? Beloved, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. That should be our prayer for our country as well. My heart's desire, beloved, my heart's desire is that America would have a great awakening. There would be a great salvation moving across our land. Right now, God is moving powerfully in many parts of the world. He's moving in Muslim countries in powerful ways, tremendous revelations of Christ, multitudes coming to Christ. And in America, we're rejecting Christ. In America, we're embracing what they want to be rid of. In communist countries, Christ is moving powerfully and wonderfully. And we want to embrace their system while they want to reject their system and find hope and help. But I'll tell you, Israel, ancient Israel, they believed in their own goodness. America believes in its own goodness. You're not going to find a person who's not going to tell you that they are. I don't care who they are. They're going to tell you, well, you know, I'm a good person. Doesn't matter what they do, they're going to tell you, I'm a good person. You know, down, yeah, I'm a good person. I don't kill too many people. I mean, unless they deserve it, or they make me mad, or they pull out in front of me in traffic. You know? Other than that, yeah. Verse 11 also stands out in my mind in Hosea 8, verse 11. Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Boy. And look, they've forgotten their maker, verse 14, and build temples. They abandoned the one true God and multiplied temples and shrines to the false gods. Haven't we done that as well? Yeah. Abandoned the one true God, abandoned the book of God, abandoned the Christ of the Bible, and made up our own brands of religion and even a hybrid brand of Christianity that's not even true. If it's not true, then it's false. We've built some mighty temples, mighty church buildings, beautiful, elaborate structures, all for the glory of men, all to their pride and their ego and their agenda and man's self-esteem. But gods of money, materialism, success, immorality. They have multiplied altars. They have made many altars. But let me tell you something about those altars. God's not going to send the fire of His Holy Spirit on those altars. He's going to send another fire. They made many altars. But He'll send instead the fires of judgment and wrath. Notice verse 14. Last part of the verse. I will send a fire upon his cities to devour the palaces thereof. That won't be a fire of God's holy anointing. It'll be a fire of God's holy wrath. And by the way, verse 14 is exactly what happened to Israel in Hosea's, just 30 years after Hosea's prophecy. You want to hear something even more sober? In Hosea 9 and verse 12, God said, Hosea 9, 12, speaking of Israel, I will depart from them. Hosea 9, 12, I will depart from them. Now, that's That is, God will no longer be there to protect them. He's not going to protect them. He will not preserve them anymore from their enemies. He will allow them to reap the whirlwind. In chapter 9 and verse 15, here's a sober verse. He says, I will love them no more. I don't know if you can think of anything more horrible than that when God says, I will love them no more. The footnote in my Bible says, God's love is not unconditional for those who repeatedly reject His grace and His word. The teaching that God will love us forever, no matter what evil we do, is contrary to biblical revelation. And that's exactly what happened. But I want to point out one other verse to you. Chapter 10 of Hosea. And look with me to verse 12. Because you know God's mercy is so great. His love is so incomprehensible. That even then, if they would repent, God would relent. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. If you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. But He says here, sow to yourselves in righteousness. The idea, sow righteousness. And if you sow righteousness, you reap divine mercy. You reap His forgiveness. Even then, when He's saying you're going to reap the whirlwind, if they would repent, God would rescue them. They were not without hope. You return to the Lord, repent of your idolatries, repent of your immorality, repent of your wickedness, your drunkenness, your rebellion. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Their hearts had grown hard, you know, like ground that you don't plant, you don't plow. It gets hard, it gets packed down. That's the way the human heart can be as well. If you don't break it up by repentance and allow God to do a work in you. Break up this fallow ground. Fallow ground produces only thorns and weeds. But you break up the fallow ground by repentance, by faith in Christ. And it will produce fruit, good fruit. Amen. Plow it up by repentance and prayer. He says here in verse 12, it's time to seek the Lord. Seeking till He comes. Every believer has a choice. You and I have a choice. We can continue. Look, the world is in a whirlwind. And I talked about America because this is where we live, but I want you to know the whole world is in a whirlwind. They're in the same whirlwind. Every nation on earth is in the same whirlwind. And this world is sucked in, and it'll suck you in. You may be in the whirlwind right now. Maybe your whole life is nothing but chaos and confusion. But this is the time for you, just as the Bible says here, break up the fallow ground of your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. You see, if you're sucked into this vortex, you've been sowing the wind. And your life hasn't been truly, completely committed to Christ. Your life has been committed perhaps to pursuing your own agenda, going your own way, trying to find your own happiness, and in all the ways that the Bible considers sinful. It's no wonder that you're reaping the whirlwind, the consequences of your actions. You can't sin against God and expect to be blessed. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. God doesn't promise to bless any rebels. You defy Him, you go commit immorality, no matter what form it takes. You can justify it till the cows come home, you know the old expression, but God condemns it as sin. You are sowing the wind. You will reap the whirlwind, confusion, heartbreak, disappointment, depression. Right now we're having a rash of suicides across America. The suicide rates have skyrocketed. All the depression, all the despair, all the confusion, people drowning in hopelessness, businesses collapsing. The future uncertain. That is uncertain unless you are planted on the rock of ages, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you need not fear. You need not fear. You need not fear. The Lord is with you. Listen. If a whirlwind is approaching, common sense says you better hold on. So you don't get sucked in. Well, you and I, we hold on to the promises of God. We hold on to the Word of God. We hold on to the Christ of the Bible. And here's something greater than that. He holds on to us. Because it doesn't depend on our strength. He holds on to us. He holds on to us. You reach out your hand to Christ. He will hold on to you. He will not let you drown. He will not let you perish. He will not let you get sucked up into this vortex of the world. But you reach out to Him. You reach out. You're living in a whirlwind. Has your life been swirling in chaos? Now look, I would ask that we each examine our own hearts right now. Because maybe more of this world's whirlwind has penetrated us than we want to think. You find yourself angry. Now, everybody every now and then has to overcome anger. But are you finding yourself angry? Are you finding yourself tense, anxious, intolerant, restless, can't sleep, tormented, troubled, vexed, oppressed? Are you finding these things in your life right now? Confusion swirling around? Maybe you're getting sucked in. Maybe the stuff that you're picking up isn't from the Spirit of Christ, but it's from another spirit. Because that's a powerful presence right now. It's in the whirlwind. It's the dust of the whirlwind that wants to penetrate you. Here's what we must do. You run from the whirlwind. Don't get sucked in. You repent if it's been in your heart in any way. Repent. Get back to the Word of God. Plant your heart back in the Word of God, the promises of God. He never fails us. You know, we sang that today. He's always been faithful. Through it all, He's been faithful. Every trial, He's been faithful. In greater storms than what's going on right now, He's been faithful. And you know what you're going to find? If you will return to the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will find that the Lord is still our shepherd. He's still the great shepherd, and we still will not lack, and He will still lead us. Even if we go through the very valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. He's with us. He's with us to comfort us, to keep us. And goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's get this world out of our mind, our hearts, our thoughts. Let's stamp our eyeballs with eternity, like Jonathan Edwards said. Let's remember Psalms 37, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivers them. God still dispatches angels. We can trust Him. The Bible says, Psalms 37, you know, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never seen that in all my years. I was young, now I'm old. Never seen God forsake the righteous, and He never will, and you'll never see Him forsake the righteous. He's holding on to us. Let's go back. Let's just lay hold of the great promises of God. Psalms 91. Amen. Let's read that afresh and get that in our mind. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just get back. Read those passages. Get them in your heart. Get them in your spirit. Amen. And remember, your stand is on the rock. You don't get sucked into the whirlwind if you don't get too close. Let's park our faith, our mind, our hearts on the Word of God. Amen. And you will stay steady on the promises. You will keep your victory and your peace and your calm. Do not allow yourself to be moved off of the Word of God. Just believe what God says, expect what God promises. You will witness the faithfulness of God. He'll bring you through every storm, every trouble, every trial. Even now, with all that's going on in our world, the Lord will keep you in perfect peace if you will keep your mind stayed, fixed on Him. So look, we all face uncertainties in this world. That's the nature of the time in which we live. There are so many uncertainties. Will I have a job tomorrow, next week, next month? Will my business be able to survive? What's going to happen financially? What's going to happen with this COVID stuff? What's going to happen with these storms? What's going to happen with the politics? What's going to, you know, here's what I know. God is faithful. His word doesn't change. This world is changing by the day, changing by the hour. But God, He doesn't change. He was faithful then, He'll be faithful tomorrow. He's faithful now. And just like He told Israel, even when He said, you're going to reap the whirlwind, I'm not going to love you anymore, He said, if you will turn, if you will break up your fallow ground, that is repent, turn to Him and seek the Lord, He said He would rain righteousness upon them. He would embrace them. He would forgive them. He would bless them. It ain't too late. Father, we pray today that You would be the great peace, the great rock, the great bedrock that we stand on, that we trust in. I pray, Lord, for our nation. I pray, Lord, for a great outpouring of Your Spirit, a great awakening in America, a great move. We know, Lord, only You can do it. Only You can open the human heart and the human mind. But, Lord, we pray that You would use us as lights and vessels wherever we go, wherever we are. Lord, we commit ourselves to You afresh today. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness if we've allowed our minds, our hearts to be affected by the whirlwind swirling around us, the whirlwind of unbelief and worry and doubt and panic and prejudiceness. Lord, we repent for allowing any of it into our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to stand firm on the bedrock of Your word, knowing, Lord, that we have You to trust in and that You hold on to us, to each of us. Lord, bless us, preserve us through the storms in the Gulf. Lord, preserve each and every one of Your people. We pray against these things that they would dissipate, break apart, experience wind shear, whatever it takes, Lord. Just let them do no harm, we pray. Bless Your people with Your peace. As we keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on You. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen.
Thank You, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.